the Lord. Glory to God. Be loosed. Turn that person next to you, say, be loosed. Be loosed.
Be loosed.
Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 12, 29. Jesus says, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? Who knows? We have an enemy. We have an enemy who wants to bind the strong men and women of faith that we were created to be. We were created to live by faith, to live by the word of God, to live by taking every word that God says and applying it in our lives and standing on it and declaring it and proclaiming it and believing for its fulfillment. Hallelujah. That's the life that we were designed and created to live. And the enemy wants to come in and he wants to destroy that. He wants to wrap chains of bondage around us that prevent us from being these strong men and women of faith, because people of faith get things done. Mm-hmm. Amen. Right. So people of faith get things done. And there's always an attack. I find there's always an attack on faith, like this basic fundamental. The Bible says we're saved by grace. Thank God for His amazing grace, but we're saved by grace through faith. What does faith do? Faith simply believes in His amazing grace. Faith simply believes that God's grace is available to us, that God's grace has been made freely and abundantly available to us, and faith accesses that grace, and faith chooses to live in the power of that grace. Hallelujah. And the enemy wants to come in, and he wants to stop that, and he wants to hinder that. And the way he does that is he comes in to the strong man's house, and he seeks to bind the strong man. There's many different ways. We've looked at different ways. And this even just as we've been in worship, I just felt kind of going in a slightly different direction today than I had thought and I had planned. And let's hear some words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 to 34. Jesus says, no man or no one can serve two masters. Say, no one. I guess that includes us. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, you cannot serve God and the spirit of the world. And in verse 25 it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry. And these are three words I want us to get down the inside of us tonight. Jesus says, do not worry. And he's just said, you can't serve two masters. And then he says, therefore, when you see a therefore, what do you have to do? You have to go back a little bit to find out what it's there for. And he said, therefore, because you cannot serve two masters, because you cannot serve God and mammon. Isn't that why Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Father is seeking warriors? No, he didn't, did he? He said, the Father is seeking worshippers. Therefore, I say to you, Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about, I believe one of the most effective ways that the enemy has entered into our house and binds us up in chains is through worry. Through worry. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap. I was sitting in the house the other morning, I was just sitting in the house of my own, and I heard this. I thought, oh, there's somebody at the door. I went, I couldn't see it. Of course, two glass panels, I couldn't see them. I'm thinking, oh, that's a bit strange. So I looked down and there was a crow knocking the door with his beak. Not with his fist, obviously. He didn't have one, but with his beak. I thought, what in the world is that about? I thought I was having an Elijah moment, you know. He didn't leave nothing. Anyway, so I opened the door and his mate took off. But I thought, I'm still asking the Lord, what was that about? There's got to be something in this, you know. And maybe that's what it is. It was just for now. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow. I think maybe. I did wonder about that. Because I say, take the stale bread out of Katrina's mother's house and chuck it to them. The same two guys. It was all, you wouldn't see them anywhere. I would throw the bread out, but in seconds they were there. Mm-hmm. I mean, they were waiting and watching. It was almost like the wee guy was saying, hey, I mean, what else has he gave us any bread, pal? You know what I mean? What's going on? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds it. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Of course, I got that revelation years ago. A cubit, I think, is 18 inches, about 18 inches. And you can actually add 18 inches to your height by just lifting up your hands in worship. Hallelujah. So you can't add anything to your height by worrying, but you can be through worship. Amen. Glory to God. So why do you worry about clothing, Jesus says? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And he's not slagging them off here. The word there, little, really means immature. Faith that's not really been developed. Undeveloped faith, if you like. And then he says it, these three words. Therefore, do not worry. Turn that person and say, do not worry. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are those who have no covenant relationship with God, who don't know that they can have a covenant relationship with God. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. God spoke unto me the other morning. I'm not going to talk about that just now. Maybe say a little bit of that next week, maybe, who knows. But tomorrow, next Sunday morning. But again, he repeats himself again. Therefore, do not worry. Come on, somebody help me. Do not worry. Say to yourself, be the prophet over your own life. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves, do not worry. Because everything comes at us. It comes from every kind of direction. Sometimes it comes out of the blue. And it comes designed to get us into worry mode. And we need to be able to stand up on the inside and say, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Maybe already you're starting to worry about tomorrow. Maybe you're wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. How's this going to happen? How's that going to be dealt with? And how am I going to manage to get through this and whatever? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Every time, as I said, you see that word therefore in Scripture, you need to back up a little bit to see what it's there for. And in this case, it's there to remind us of all the reasons why we don't need to worry. Because our Heavenly Father has it all taken care of. Amen? You see, worry is just fear, really. Worry is fear dressed up, sometimes in its Sunday best. That's all it is. And for some people, they think worry's really nothing more serious than just a kind of quaint character trait. You know, they would just say, oh, so-and-so is a real worrier, you know? Who knows what I'm talking about? Maybe you have that reputation yourself. Maybe you think it's quite cute. Some folks even think it's nice to have someone worrying about them. Some folks think it would be wrong not to worry about others. Some folks, my mother would be worried if she wasn't worrying about you. Some folks feel guilty if they don't worry. But worry is fear. And fear is the enemy of faith. In fact, worry will kill your faith. It will wrap it up in chains and it'll paralyze your faith. And if it can kill your faith, it can kill you. Or it can kill the object of all of your worry. Because the only way to live is by faith. The only way to live is by faith. The Greek word for worry is actually the Greek word meramna, which comes from another word, merizo, which means to divide into parts. So worry is a distraction, it's a preoccupation with things that causes anxiety, stress, and pressure. Worry divides your mind. So worry, which is really just fear, and faith are actually mutually exclusive. And the truth is, and the reality is, you can't worry and worship at the same time. Because worship is about fixing your attention on the Lord and shutting down everything else. Remember, we were talking about this morning, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. The Greek word aphorao means to turn away from everything else, every other distraction, and fix your eyes upon one object. When we are worshipping, we need to be fixing our everything that we are on one object, the object of our worship, our Father God. Hallelujah. The one who sits upon the throne. I mean, if we are in worship, we can't worry, because worry divides your mind. You can't worry and worship at the same time. In James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I'd like to just say that I get a sense that doubt and unbelief aren't the same thing. Necessarily. They can be a different thing. Mm-hmm. Like the man who said, we spoke about this morning, Jesus, I believe, it helped my unbelief. It wasn't that he was doubting. As I said before, if you don't ever have a faith problem. If you think you have a faith problem, it's because you have a hearing problem. Because faith comes by, faith is activated by hearing the word of God. Everybody has been given the measure of faith. Every person has been given a measure of faith. And what activates your faith is the word of God. If you think you haven't got enough faith, just get more word. Listen to more word. Hear more word. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? No wonder the enemy has come into the church. That's another way he's wrapped the church up in chains, because he's attacked preaching within the church. A lot of people don't want any preaching in church, or they want it to be as short as possible, and just find it lightly. People have meetings, Christians have meetings, and they say, well, we don't want any preaching. And yet, whether we like it or not, God ordained preaching. Before Jesus ever did any of the other stuff he did, he was a preacher and a teacher. Before, he was a healer and a deliverer and a provider and everything else, and a calmer of storms and everything else. Where they go, he was a preacher and a teacher. We don't have a faith problem. We might have a hearing problem, but we don't have a faith problem. So if worry begins to attack my mind, then I need to get back to what the Word says, because the Word is what closes the door to worry. I said many times, I believe when Jesus said to that lady at the well, gave her that revelation that it's just so incredible and so awesome, the Father is seeking worshippers, and for God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is not just what we do with songs and musical instruments and how we respond to God, even in our actions and all of the different ways that we express our worship. One of the most fundamental ways that we truly express our worship is how we respond to His Word. How we respond to His Word. That a worshipper always says, Amen. Your spirit, man, that part of you which is born again of the Spirit of God, always says yes to God. Never says no. Your spirit, man, always says Amen to the Word of God. Always responds with an Amen. But worry can get into the mix and divide your mind, and your spirit is saying yes, and your mind is saying, oh, how can that be? I don't know how that can happen. What if it doesn't happen? And so on. Throws up all of the different reasons why it can't happen. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He's got a divided mind. He's a worshipper and a warrior at the same time. We don't have to worry, because we can seek the kingdom of God. We can ask the Father, and he will give us His wisdom, His solution to our problems, His answer to all the questions that we ask. He has an answer. He has the answer. That's why Jesus said, go to Him first, seek first the kingdom of heaven. We should never go to Him as a last resort and all the time still try to think up of some other good idea that we can come up with that can help us to get through this thing. Go to Him first. He's the one with all the wisdom. He's the one with the answers. He's the one with the solutions. See, what He says, what am I going to do? What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? How am I going to get through this? But worship lifts up its hands and says, Jesus Christ is Lord. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? And worship should know what he's going to do, because his word has already declared what he will do. And worship acknowledges that. And worship says, I'm believing that you will do exactly what you said you will do. I'm believing that you are exactly who you say you are. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Amplified Bible says, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. I mean, I love that, man. Just chuck them on him. Take all of your worries, all of your anxieties, all of your concerns, once and for all, it says, and cast them onto him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. And then he goes on and says, be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind, be vigilant and cautious at all times, for that enemy of yours. Who? That enemy that wants to come into your house, that wants to enter your house. Remember that the house in the Word of God and in the New Covenant speaks of the church. Paul said the house of God is the church of the living God. It's the church of the living God. Hallelujah. And the enemy, he's even come into the church, and sometimes, as I said, even within the church, there's people who would feel guilty if they weren't worrying. The enemy, he says, that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. You know what? The animals sense your fear. They can sit and as I say, worry is just another fear. If you're worried, well, wonder if that dog's going to bite me. Wonder if that dog, if it's okay. I wonder if it's a friendly dog or an unfriendly dog. That dog can sense where you're at and where you're coming from. That's why you need to know you have dominion over the animals. Hallelujah. As I said before, I learned it a long time ago when I was delivering milk that I could growl louder than any of them dogs. Some of them dogs, then these sheep dogs would come in low, you know, slinking in there, fly his head, man, just ready to burr, just hit the man and boom, shock horror. They're like, whoa, what's that? Did it take off? Hallelujah. See, faith has a voice. Paul said, we believe and therefore we speak. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made. Faith speaks. And faith says, my Father knows everything that I'm facing. And not only that, but my Father actually cares about what I'm going through. So who can the devil seize on? You need to understand that every battle is fought in the mind. The battleground of your mind, that's where the enemy wants to engage you. And only those who have divided minds, those who through fear have allowed the cares of this life to pull them away from their trust in the faithfulness of God, these are the ones that the enemy can engage in the battleground of the mind. Those who have forgotten that Father knows and Father cares. In 2 Corinthians 2:11 it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And you know, the word devices there can actually be translated mind games. The enemy wants to play mind games with you. He loves to play. Come on, some of us know about this. Some of us have battled that stuff for years. And the reason we allowed it and put up with it is because we were ignorant of his devices. Well, there's no excuse for ignorance anymore. Hallelujah. The enemy wants to play mind games with us. And if you give place to worry, then you actually give the enemy access to your house. You give him access to infiltrate your mind. And if he can get into your mind, he can begin to influence your thoughts. And your thoughts are always the seed of your actions, of your words, first of all. And then your words become your actions. And your actions become your habits. Your habits begin to form your character. And eventually, your character determines your destiny. It determines where you end up or how you end up. Now that can be at the end of your life, or that can be just in any given situation. And that's why we have a responsibility to guard our minds. And the best way to guard your mind is to meditate on the goodness and the faithfulness of God.
Yep.
To just continually fill our mind with thoughts of our Father who knows and who cares. Say, do not worry. I said, see, I don't whisper it. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 23, it says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Guard your heart with all diligence. For out of your heart, Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. We believe in our heart unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's why we need to keep God's word, we need to keep his promises before our eyes, so that regardless of how things might appear to our natural eye or to our natural understanding, in the midst of it all, we're able to see our circumstances conforming to God's will and God's purpose. Who knows, parents are notorious worriers. And I believe that worry and fear are what opened up Job and his family to the assaults of Satan. I know some people don't agree with that. That's fine. I believe that's the understanding I've received as I've gone in there and read it and sought to find understanding of what was happening there. You know, as people will say to you when you're young, or sometimes not so young, they'll say to you, like, you know, your parents are really worried about you. As though that were a good thing. Anybody ever hear that? Anybody ever said that said to them by someone? Your parents are really worried about you. They were supposed to sort of make you feel kind of jet your slack out, you know. As I said before, some parents would feel very guilty if they weren't worried about their children. You see, God didn't say to worry about our children. He didn't say to worry about our unsaved husbands or wives. He actually said that we have authority to cut them off from the enemy's plans for them. And we can set them apart for God's purposes by our faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband. I don't know, sometimes we just pass over some stuff, but this is powerful. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified, set apart by God, for God, made holy by the wife.
Yeah.
And the unbelieving wife is sanctified, set apart by God, for God, made holy by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. So a believer married to an unbeliever, their children are holy. Wow. Well, take home, meditate on it or something. Chew on it for a while. See if you can't get something. It'll stop you worrying out of it. I mean, the temptation I have, continue. Worry about your children. Worry about, if you're not worrying, you should be worried. You know, you should be really worried. Why are you not guilty for not being worried? Like I said it back at the time of the anniversary. I asked the Lord, where's some of my kids right now? And I believe he said to me, and you can take it with, you can believe me or not, but I believe he said to me, in my spirit, he said, they're unfurled. They're unfurled. Why do you use a word like furlough? Because that was a word that missionaries use. When they've been out there on the mission field and given it all they've got, and then they get a chance to come home. And most of them have to go around to all the churches to try and raise some money and remind people that they exist. But that's what Phil, he said. He said, they're unfurled. In other words, they're coming back. They're having a break. They're out of it for a little while. It was pretty intense for a while, but they're out of it for a little while, but they're coming back. So what did that do for me? Well, it said, shut the door to worry for a start. All I can do now is, like I said years ago, that the Lord spoke to me down on the beach in Dalveg with my son David. I said, where is he? And I think he was only 16 at the time. 16 at the time. And I said, what about David? And the Lord says he's on his way home. So he said, right down there, as powerfully as I could hear anything.
He's coming. He's on his way home. From that time, I just lifted up my hands before the Lord and said, thank you. He's on his way home. People would come to me and say, oh, how's David? You know what's happening there? I said, on his way home. That's on his way home. What does that do? It shuts the door to worry and opens the door to worship. All I can do is worship the Lord and say, thank you, Father, that he's on his way home. Thank you that my children are in furlough and they're coming back. Back onto the front lines. Something to be happy with, really. If he's saying that about my children, he's saying that about your children. If you're concerned or tended to be worried about your children, then receive that. Hallelujah. I believe that worry business goes right back to the garden. Right back to the very beginning where Satan actually succeeded in planting the first seeds of doubt and worry. Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 and 6, it says the serpent was more cunning. Say more cunning.
More cunning.
A flying arrow. More cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? What a devil. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat? What's he doing? He's planting the seed of doubt in there. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, and knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You can see, did God indeed say that? All of a sudden there's a doubt, and there's a doubt, there's a worry. There's that temptation to, what, did I really hear God right? Did I really hear what he said? You can see worry just setting in there regarding the possibility that maybe they hadn't heard God correctly. Or maybe God couldn't be trusted and maybe he really was holding something back from them. But the good news, folks, is that you don't ever have to worry about God holding something good back from you. Because he is only ever concerned with holding you back from something bad. Mm-hmm. Every time God gives an instruction to stay away from something or not go near something, it's not because he's trying to withhold something good from you, it's because he's trying to hold you back from something bad. In Romans chapter 8 verse 32 it says, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Wow. I mean, chew on that for 1,000 years, you know what I mean? There's so much goodness in that. You know that? I remember when I was a kid and quite young and I couldn't swallow meat for some reason. I don't know why it was, but I would put a bit of meat in my mouth and I would just chew on it. Never put another bit in and just chew on that because it would start, you know, you'd be reducing it a little bit by getting all the juice out of it. And then at the end I read up a big thing in my cheek and there was this big lump of meat in there that had been chewed for a bit, half an hour. And my mother took me to the doctor, you know, because she was worried. What's wrong with the boy? Off we go. To the doctor. The doctor says, he's the smart one. He's getting all that goodness out of that. And then he said, spitting out all the other stuff. Hallelujah. I mean, how much goodness is it? That's why meditation is like chewing on the word of God and getting all of the goodness out of it. I mean, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Chew on that for a while. That's full of goodness. Talk about nutritional value. That is just so chock-a-block full of spiritual nutrition. Chew on it. Chew on it and keep chewing on it. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, it was when Eve went with what she saw rather than what she had heard that she would. And if you go by what you can see instead of what you have heard God say, then you will open the door to fear and you will become motivated by fear instead of faith. And you will become a warrior instead of the worshipper that you were designed and created to be. And you cannot be both at the same time. That's why we should never allow what we can see to get between us and what God has said. You have to keep the Word before your eyes. See everything through the Word. Put on a pair of sunglasses, S-O-M. Hallelujah. See everything through the Word and you will live. You'll stay alive. You will live the life that God has created you to live. A life of abundance. A life that you can enjoy in all of its fullness. Hallelujah. I was meditating this some time back and I kind of got some fresh revelation, I believe, on the issue of women in ministry and leadership. Who knows, that's still a big hoo-ha. See, I believe that there are men and women with divided minds on this subject who worry that maybe they didn't hear God right. Some people, they say, well, I'm not really sure that's right. You know, that's divided mind. You need to get things settled. I love that scripture in Luke chapter 4 where it says Jesus read from the scripture, then he closed the book. Some things we need to close the book on. And I believe that's one of them. Let's hear a couple of things that God has said. First a prophecy in the Old Testament and then a revelation in the New Testament. Joel chapter 2 verses 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterwards. Say afterward. In other words, it might not be the way it is right now, but it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now that ain't really open to interpretation, it's pretty clear. And Peter actually said, it's recorded in Acts chapter 2:17, Peter actually said that what took place on the day of Pentecost was a fulfillment of that prophecy. In Galatians chapter 3 verses 27 to 28, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, in the Anointed One, and in His anointing, there is no distinction between male and female. We know in the natural order, obviously there is a distinction between male and female, but in the realm of the Spirit, in our spiritual lives, in the context of the church, there is no distinction between male and female. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh, the women spoke in tongues and prophesied alongside the men. Mm-hmm. Just like God said they would. But back there in the Genesis account of the fall of man, we see the first Adam, the first man, being brought into sin through the disobedience and lack of submission of a woman. And as a result of that, the devil gets a foothold in the affairs of mankind, and God's perfect will for man was hindered. But even right there, back then, God made a prophetic promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, talking to the enemy. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God promised that he would find a woman. Somebody help me here. God promised that he would find a woman through whom he could reverse the curse brought by disobedience and release his blessing.
Yeah.
Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.
And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, well, behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary chose to go with what she heard rather than what she could see. She chose to go by faith and not by fear. You can imagine how much worry and fear would have attacked her. Come on now. All of the implications of what she had just said. Okay, let it be to me according to your word. You need to understand there's things that happen in the presence of God. There's things that happen in the context of worship. And then we come out of that place and it's like, whoa, instantly we're attacked. Instantly that the enemy comes with all of the implications of what we've just promised. Of the negative responses and reactions we may receive to the promises we've made. If we follow through in it. But she chose to be a worshipper rather than a warrior. Rather than worrying about what other people might think of her. And so through the obedience and the complete submission of a woman to what God said, the last Adam was brought forth without sin. And the devil got beaten. And God's perfect will once again became a possibility for all who would simply believe and receive. Who knows, God's in the restoration business. Somebody help me. Now any man or woman who submits to God's word, who chooses to go by what they hear rather than what they see, can be used by God in the same way and can birth his purposes in their generation. Because leadership is about service. And godly leadership is always servant leadership. So it doesn't matter whether you're a man or whether you're a woman. Romans 12 verses 1 to 2 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. I believe one of the ways the enemy has bound the church, particularly on this island, in the context of where we are and where we're called to be the church, one of the ways he's bound and hindered the church is because he's limited ministry through women. I said amen to myself, yeah. You know, it's hard in this island even to get an amen from women on that. That tells me how bound things are. Because they'd be worried to say amen in case somebody heard them. In case a man heard them. I beseech you therefore, brethren. And there's people who are worried, who actually believe and know, they've even got the revelation now that it's true and it should be done, and they're worried to allow it. In case what people will think or what kind of stuff might blow up as a result. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And our translation that says your acceptable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. That divided mind needs to be renewed. That we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What did Mary do? She presented her body. Let it be to me according to your word. The Holy Spirit's going to come and overshadow me. And I'm going to conceive in my womb. Yeah, let it be to me according to your word. Do not be conformed to the world or the world's thinking or to man-made tradition. We need to be a people who are ready to be transformed, to be metamorphosized as our mind is reprogrammed to God's thoughts.
Who knows, the first disciples, they had to experience a massive learning curve. Who's still on a learning curve?
Yep.
Come on, you think you're on the home straight and you realise there's another bend coming up. So when you're climbing, when you're hill walking, you know, and you think, oh, there we are, we're really at the top, and you get to the top, there's another one. Took myself and David and took our nephew Callum up over the hills on Friday night to see the oil rig. And it was pouring down rain. We were just soaking wet, trudging through the bogs. And I'd been up there before, but they wanted to see it. And we got to the... I said, we'll get up here. This is a real vantage point here. We'll get a real cracking view from up here. And we just got to the top. And I got there slightly before them. I wanted to stay a wee bit ahead of them so they couldn't hear all my heavy breathing. And so I was like keeping ahead of them a little bit. And I got to the top, and they were just coming up behind. And as I saw it disappear in the mist, the oil rig just disappeared. I'm like, what? We just came all the way up here, and you can't see it. Oh, boy. We'd get to the top of a wee hill up, and we'd think, oh, man, we'll be able to see it from here. And then I knew when we get to this point, we'll get to see it, and then it just disappeared. But I thought, no, just give it a few minutes. And sure enough, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and... that squall had passed and just reappeared again. Sometimes you think you're on the home straight, you think you're, and then you come and here's another bend. And, whoa, there's a big stretch in front of you after you get round that bend. These disciples had been raised in a cultural setting where they were actually taught that a woman's testimony couldn't be trusted. And then Jesus shows up after his resurrection and rebukes them for not receiving the testimony of the women regarding the fact that he was risen. I want to tell you, Jesus wants to show up in some churches around here and rebuke them for not allowing the testimony of women to what God has done and what God is doing. Yep. Now, as I said earlier, on the day of Pentecost, the women are praying and prophesying right alongside the men. Why? Because there's a fulfillment of what God had promised. A lot of us have been wrongly programmed by our culture. So we have a double-mindedness that needs to be corrected if we're finally going to experience the fullness of what God has planned for His church. Too often we're trapped in worry when we should really be abandoned in worship. We're locked into fear when we should be launching out in faith. I remember a cracking story. from quite a number of years ago, and there was some big thing going on. I can't remember what it was at the time, and they called a prayer meeting for all the churches to come together in one of the churches in the town and have this prayer meeting, you know, about this issue. And of course it was they said, you know, we're just going to leave it open, but of course it was only open to men. And but Katrina's stepbrother's wife, she was from a Pentecostal background, and she was in the meeting that night, and this minister prayed, but he had a little bit of a sort of effeminate voice, and she thought it was a woman. So as soon as he finished, she thought it was a woman that just prayed. She just launched out in prayer. And it was like, boom, everything was shaking. Hallelujah. Glory to God. John 15:16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. It's time to stop worrying, folks. It's time to rid ourselves of all doubt, rid ourselves of all double-mindedness, to break the chains that the enemy has wrapped us in, that have bound the church, so that we receive what we ask the Father for in Jesus' name. If we're worried, if we're anxious, or we're concerned about women in ministry or leadership, then we just need to allow the Word of God to settle our concerns. I believe God does not anoint what He doesn't appoint.
Yeah.
And those He appoints, He also anoints. So if there's a God appointment, there will be a God anointment. And if there's a God anointment, it's because there's a God appointment. You know, there's a 17-year-old girl in China. You know, the average age of evangelists, the average evangelist, sorry, in China is a 27-year-old woman who's normally planted a bunch of churches by the time she's 27, is normally overseeing thousands, tens of thousands of people. And everybody wants to talk about what God's doing in China, but not everybody wants to acknowledge that what he's doing, a lot of what he's doing through women. Because whom God appoints, he anoints. And whom God appoints, he anoints, he appoints. Well, whatever, you know what I'm saying. Whatever I said before. There's a 17-year-old girl in China who pastors a church of 20,000 people. How can that be? Simply because she's appointed and anointed. There's nobody telling her that she's the wrong sex. Nobody telling her that she's too young or not qualified enough. She just follows the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit, who brings her the instruction of the head of the church, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's not just an issue that affects women, it affects everyone. If there are men who cannot accept women as their equals in ministry and in leadership, then there will be a limiting of God's purposes for the church. I believe that's what we've seen now. We've seen it on this island. This is not about girl power, this is about Holy Spirit power.
That's right.
Amen. I'm not into all that stuff about whatever it's called. This is not about girl power, this is about Holy Spirit power. This is about the power that Jesus said would come upon all believers and enable all believers to be his witnesses. It's about the power that Joel prophesied that would come upon the men and the women in equal measure, enabling them to do the same things. Well, I preach an anointing on one, on the man, and a tea making anointing on the woman. I'm not trying to get all women to go out and preach, man. I'm married to one, I don't want to preach. And I'm saying, well, and everybody's saying she should be preaching. I say, why should she be preaching? She doesn't feel she should be. Why should she be? She does things, man. I got up here fear and trembling, but she doesn't want to go up here at all. But I'll tell you what, she does things that I would be in fear and trembling over. She'll walk into places and do things, man. I think, shock me, but she doesn't want to be up here. So that's just all that religious stuff. If she's not up here preaching, there's something wrong. Why do we want to force people into it? It's like they used to say, oh, don't say you don't want to go to Africa, so that's where God will send you. That's ridiculous. Why would he send you somewhere you don't want to be? That's religion. It's twisted. It's time to stop worrying. It's time for us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That righteousness that restores men and women to a place of acceptance, a place of ability to stand and to minister to the Lord and for the Lord, without a sense of guilt or shame or inferiority. I mean, even back in the day, remember Catherine Kuhlman? She said, well, the only reason I'm doing this is because a man said no. That was back then, but she still did it, but she still felt a man must have said no, and that's why I'm doing it, as if she was inferior. Let's stand up together. It's time for us to make ourselves wholly available to the Lord. Because he's seeking those whom he can appoint and anoint, so that the world can be reached with the good news that Christ has risen, whether that comes through a man or through a woman. It's time to move from being warriors to being worshipping warriors. Hallelujah. Jesus said it over and over and over again. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. I want to encourage you tonight. Whenever something begins to attack your mind, you recognize your mind is divided and the word of God and the word of faith has been attacked in your mind. Speak these words. Speak the words of Jesus. Remind yourself of what he said. Do not worry. And just lift up your hands before the Lord. Even in the middle of the street or the middle, well, maybe after you cross the road. Of course, somebody thinks you've got delusions of being a traffic warden. Hallelujah. Wherever you are, just lift up your hands and worship. You don't have to spend an hour there. Just say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I don't have to worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. It's time to be loosed from the bondage that the enemy has brought the church into through worrying what people might think, worrying about
allowing that fear of breaking from tradition, breaking out of the same old, the way it's always been done must be the way it's supposed to be done. No, no, on the day of Pentecost, the church broke out of that. Hallelujah. And we're supposed to live in the freedom that was poured out that day. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. True freedom. Real freedom. Freedom to be everything you were created to be, which is a worshipper. Thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.